Good evening. Glad you can be with us again this afternoon. Hope you've had a good day. Dads, I hope you've had a good Father's Day, relaxing day, time to spend with your family. And we certainly have a lot to be thankful for as dads. Appreciate so much the feedback concerning the morning lesson. We'll try to have copies of not just that lesson, but this evening's lesson after services for you to pick up if you like. I'm going in my Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 4. Invite you to do the same as we engage in another study from God's Word. In fact, as you see on the slide, we're going to direct our attention to verse number 4, a verse that we often use to teach that every disciple of Jesus Christ shares in the privilege and responsibility of speaking to others concerning their need for the gospel. Let's read that verse together, Acts 8 and verse 4, where the Bible says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Certainly this verse demonstrates that the early disciples did not believe for a moment that the mission that was given to the apostles would be completely limited to the apostles, that of taking the gospel into all the world. Certainly the apostles had a unique role, no doubt about that, as witnesses of the resurrection. That's something that none of us can claim, obviously. But all Christians are nonetheless seed sowers, and the early disciples, as we can see, as evidenced in this passage of Scripture, recognized this and took this responsibility seriously. I want to direct your attention, though, to one word in this verse, and that's with the very first word on the slide, how Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 begins. Have you ever noticed that it begins with the word "therefore"? Now, we've had some teaching on the word "therefore." The late Brother Leach often taught us about that. You've got to go back in the text to see what it's there for. It communicates that what is about to be stated is based on information just provided. So if we want to know what the "therefore" is there for in verse 4, we go back where? Verses 1, 2, and 3. So let's read that together. It says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death." That's speaking of Stephen. "And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem," or began against the church in Jerusalem, "and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." There we see that a great persecution arose against the church. And so we learn in verses 1, 2, and 3 what precedes the "therefore." The disciples, because of the persecution, were all scattered, the text tells us, except the apostles. In the meantime, the body of Stephen was buried, and Saul was imprisoning disciples right and left. It was a dark time for the church, to say the least. So given what is said in verses 1, 2, and 3 and what's going on, I believe that makes what is stated in verse 4 all the more compelling. The main action of verse 4, of course, is that of the scattered disciples preaching the word of Christ. Listen, the persecution was the stimulus for the preaching. Do you see that? They were persecuted, therefore they went about preaching. Now that begs an important question. Why would that be? Because that just goes against all human logic, doesn't it? Our innate sense of self-preservation, it goes against that. Here they've decided to react to violence against self and perhaps family in a way that would invite more of it. And that's exactly what they did. They responded to this great persecution by doing more of what sparked it. Remember, it was Stephen's preaching that led to his death, and that sparked the outbreak of persecution against the church. And the result of all of this, of course, is that the gospel advanced where? Beyond Jerusalem, to all Judea and Samaria. And that's exactly what the Lord wanted, wasn't it? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's be reminded of what Jesus had in mind about the scope of God's work taking place through the apostles. He said in Acts 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." In tonight's study, we want to look at the fact here that the disciples went about preaching the word. And we want to explore the factors that influence these Christians to respond in this way. I believe that we can learn a lot from their example. But we must be careful to point out that these disciples were not some breed of superhumans who were impervious to discouragement and to the realities that we face as we try to spread the gospel today. They faced the same realities that we do. They faced a society that was opposed to Christ. They lived in a time when Christians were in the vast minority, such as we are. They preached and preached and found that not many, percentage-wise, were very interested or responsive, such as we experience today. But what we need to recognize is that they had a mindset, and that, I guess, is the main point of emphasis tonight, a mindset that was the product of their relationship with the Word. And that's why we've entitled the study, Early Disciples, the Early Disciples, and the Word. I believe that in exploring their relationship with the Word, that will help us understand why they chose to preach it in the face of persecution. And I think that there'll be lessons for us that we can take away. Tonight's study is not going to present anything that would be characterized as new, nothing new here, but information that we absolutely must be reminded of and must apply if we're going to do today what they did then. So consider with me three things about the early disciples and the Word that apply to you and me. Number one, why did the disciples preach the Word? Well, number one, they had an intense craving for the Word. And that seems so elementary, but it demands, I believe, a certain amount of emphasis. If you go to chapter 2, we find that the reality is that the early Christians made it their ambition to learn as much about the Word as they could. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right after being converted, in fact, verse 41, those who had received Peter's preaching were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. And notice verse 42, what was the behavior of these early Christians like from the moment they were converted onward? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see the appetite for the Word? That's what we're emphasizing here. They had a craving for the Word. And brothers and sisters, let me just remind us that they did this without many of the advantages that we have today for accessing the Word. For starters, they didn't have the freedom that we enjoy. But they also did not have many of the technological advantages, the PC software, reading the Bible online. There was no such thing as the internet then. They couldn't access the Bible on what today would be an archaic form of technology called CDs. They didn't have iTunes. When you boil everything down, these early Christians had what many Christians today perhaps don't have, a strong craving and appetite for the Word. They loved the gospel message, they wanted it in their lives, and they wanted everyone else to know about it too. It bears reminding us that we as people tend to be interested, or become familiar rather, with subjects with which we are interested. And furthermore, it is those things that we tend to promote, isn't it? You might not have a very good conversation with me about Corvettes, but if you talk with Bruce, you might have a really good conversation. You might learn a whole lot about Corvettes. Why? Because that's an interest of Bruce's. Many of you have grandkids. You have every right to be proud about that. And when conversations come up, and grandkids come up, why, it's only natural, isn't it, to talk about the grandkids. Or some of you like sports, and that's something that you like to talk about. Well, listen, the same is true of God's Word. I will not promote God's Word unless I crave it, unless it is an interest of mine. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, another passage that we need to be reminded of, where Peter, I believe, speaks to the kind of appetite or craving that we as children of God should have for God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 beginning, notice that Peter says, I believe, first, and as a way of what he's about to say in verse 2, he prepares us for that in verse 1 by saying, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We could go down that road tonight and talk about the fact that our appetite won't be what it should be if we've got these sins of the heart. We'll save that for another time. But notice verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He's talking about appetite there. And we need continued preaching on this point, brethren. We cannot ignore the lesson that this verse teaches. There is a reason why when my wife and I go out, we do not let our youngest son gulp down too much soda pop. Because if we just let him go, he'll be through three glasses, and by the time the food comes, you know where I'm going with this, right? Mom, Dad, I'm not hungry. Because he's filled up with empty calories and has lost his appetite by the time the real food is served. The application is obvious. How often do we allow our spiritual appetites to be spoiled by empty things? By the pursuit of various forms of entertainment. And it's almost like we want to argue with the principle of God's Word, much like our kids try to argue with us. No, it won't spoil my appetite. I can just pack more and more and more into our life. And I'm here to say that's the same argument that a child makes about eating or drinking before dinner. Someone says, I'm interested in God's Word, and I hope that's the case, but let me ask you some questions. Do you know more about the Word of God than you did 1 year ago? I think there would be ways to gauge that. How many times a week do you read the Bible with your family? Do you know the books of the Bible in order? All kinds of measures of our desire, our craving to know the Word. Preachers and teachers are important in our learning of the Word, right? Ephesians 4 says so. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. But ladies and gentlemen, there's no replacement for personal investigation and having a personal desire to know the Scriptures, as the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 demonstrate for us. We can learn God's Word if we want to, badly enough. If we're going to teach the lost, we need to crave the Word and know the Word. That's one lesson about the early disciples and the Word that I think we can take away from the Scriptures. Secondly, let me suggest to you that about the early disciples, they were truly convicted by the Word. And that just is a logical thing. Their craving for the Word, their pursuit of the Word, it was about much more than scratching an intellectual itch. The early disciples developed great faith, strong belief and conviction in the message that the gospel communicates. Case in point, Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John are brought before the council regarding a miracle that had been performed, they're wanting to know, verse 7, by what power or in what name had they done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. You see Peter's conviction? He goes on in verse 11. He is the stone which was rejected by you. Messianic prophecy there. The builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Conviction. And after they confer, the leaders confer, and they're wanting to know, what can we do about this? We can't deny that there's been a miracle, so we'll just threaten them some more. Verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. As disciples of Jesus, we're much more than salesmen. But any great salesman of even the simplest product must have what Peter and John had for the gospel: conviction about what they were promoting. A salesman must have conviction that his product is worth buying it or people won't buy it. If you're selling Adidas tennis shoes and you're wearing Nikes, you're probably not going to do very well. And if we're promoting Christ and we're not living for Him, we're probably not going to help the cause very much. Think about the message that we have to share with others. It's a message that answers the deepest questions that human beings have. And you can't find these answers anywhere else. Who I am, where I came from, where I'm going. A message that says that God is love, that He created us in His image and wants a relationship with us, and that sin destroys that relationship. It's a message about God's grace, that we need His grace, and that God offers it freely through Jesus Christ. Because only through Jesus can a person be saved. If we're going to teach the gospel to others, we've got to believe that with every fiber of our being and be willing to say that to anybody. The early Christians understood the eternal significance of the message they were proclaiming. It came through in their speech and their actions. And there's no replacement for such conviction today. Listen, we can emphasize evangelism in sermons like we're doing tonight. We can write about it, as Bruce sometimes does in the bulletin. We can have classes dedicated to helping us do a better job in the work of evangelism. We can have meetings where we plan out all kinds of ways to be more effective in reaching out to lost souls. But there's absolutely nothing, brethren, that we can put on our list of evangelistic strategies that takes the place of this point, of being convicted about the Christ, about being convicted by what the Word teaches about Christ. The early Christians believed the Word and preached the Word with fewer technological advantages by far than we have today. Let's be impressed by that. They were convicted. And then thirdly and finally, not only were they convicted, but they were changed by the Word. And that just kind of goes together, doesn't it? They're truly convicted, they're going to be changed. They preached the Word because they had a craving for it. They preached the Word because they were convicted by the truth that it taught. But they also preached it because they experienced firsthand the beneficial transformation that took place in their lives because of the Word. The message of Jesus changes everything. Everything about us. Everything about their lives. They thought of themselves completely in a new way. Their expectations about life, I think it's important to note, had changed. Let's notice some things about their expectations that changed. Acts 2 and verse 42 again. We find that what they were devoted to changed. And we've read that already, how they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, being with other brethren, worshiping with the saints, those kinds of things. Also, how they viewed their earthly possessions changed. Acts 4, verse 32. This is a challenging passage. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own. I want to read that again. That's a challenging verse, isn't it? Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. If somebody needed something, they were going to make sure that their brother or sister got it. That's a change of life, isn't it? The gospel did that. How they viewed their personal welfare changed. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles and the disciples in the book of Acts. If you go to Luke chapter 21, you see an example of what I'm talking about. When you read through the book of Acts, you see that all the disciples began to expect their lives to be this way. Their prayer that Drew read in Acts chapter 4 is a demonstration of that. We'll look at that again in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, and when Jesus was talking about things to come, the destruction of Jerusalem and such things, it says, "But before all these things," Luke 21 and verse 12, "they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." Now notice verse 16. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives, and friends. They will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. I believe he's talking about their spiritual preservation. Then we go to Acts chapter 4 and back to the text that Drew read. They expected that it was going to be like that. That just as Paul has said, those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And what's really striking to me about this prayer in Acts 4 is that they didn't necessarily pray for a removal of the persecution or a removal of the situation, but rather prayed for God's strength to do what they needed to do in spite of it. Verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Acts 4:29. And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. That's a great prayer for us today. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Then we go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Verse 40, the apostles are once again apprehended, questioned, mistreated. And then Gamaliel steps in, you remember, and advised them that they probably should just leave them alone, because if this was from God, remember, they weren't going to be able to stop it. Verse 40, they took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The apostles who preached in the book of Acts were not the same men who walked with Jesus prior to his crucifixion. The disciples who were scattered in Acts chapter 8 and went everywhere preaching the word were not the same people they were before they heard the gospel. These were people, as evidenced by the passages that we've just read, were changed individuals, changed by the message of the cross of Christ and by the reality of the resurrection. And as a result, it began to change the world around them. One other passage, Acts chapter 4. Back to chapter 4, and notice, once again, verse 13, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And later on in the book of Acts, some said of those who preached the gospel, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. If we're going to impact the lives of others around us, we need the three things that we have on the slide. We need this relationship with the Word, a craving for the Word, conviction about the Word, and change through the Word. Only then will we have another letter C, the courage to speak the Word as we should, to stand up for what it teaches, and that wherever we find ourselves, we'll have the courage to give an answer, as Peter instructs, for the reason for the hope that is within us. That's our lesson for this evening. I hope that you will take the encouragement of that this week. Take that into your everyday lives. And as many of you pray here, I want to stop and commend you just briefly for the way that you pray for opportunities to speak of the gospel to others. I hope that we'll continue to do that, guys, in our public prayers. I appreciate you doing that. Let's pray about our mission. Let's pray for courage to do that. Well, has the message of the cross changed you? Do you know the Word of God? Are you convinced of what it says? Has it changed your life? Has there been something that we've talked about tonight that has convicted you? Maybe you've thought, well, I don't have the craving for the Word of God that I should have, or I'm not quite as convicted about it as I know I ought to be, or the Word hasn't changed my life the way it ought to. And you realize, you know, I probably need to get closer to the Lord, get back to doing what I used to do, spiritually speaking. Tonight's the time to get started with that. Tonight's the night. That's the message of the song. Why not tonight? There's not a better opportunity. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. You need to accept the saving grace that God offers through Christ. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried with Christ in baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life. Whatever your spiritual need, if you're a Christian, you're struggling, whatever your spiritual need, we invite you to come now as we stand, as we sing.